Fantastic. I wonder if you grab a seat, please. Not quite yet, Matt. Hang on. Just grab a seat, please. That'd be fantastic. Hope you met someone you haven't met before. Have a little chat. A number of years ago, there was a group of us in the church took the teenagers that were then in the church. We took them for a day out to Margate Pleasure Beach. We got the coach down there and went to the theme park in Margate on the Kent coast. That Pleasure Beach has since closed. I hope it wasn't as a result of our teenagers, but it was a large park with lots of rides. And the group I was with, we split into little teams, whatever. The group I was with decided we'd start off on a rather tame option. We went for the pirate ship. Now, the pirate galleon, it's the ride, the idea is this. You sit in the pirate galleon, and then a bar comes across and locks you in place. And then the ship simply goes backwards and forwards, rocking backwards and forwards, getting higher and higher and higher until you're almost upside down. Of course, the bar holds you in so you don't fall out. Now, unfortunately, the ride broke. Unfortunately, the ride broke when we were on it. Unfortunately, the ride broke when we were on it and we were up at the most extreme upside down point. So there we were, pinned to our seats, upside down in this broken galleon. What happened next? Any ideas? Thank you. I didn't get ill. No. Any ideas? What happened? No, he didn't come back down. We got pinned there and time just seemed to go on and on. What happened was it started to rain pennies from heaven. All the people on the ride were pinned upside down, and so all the money in our pockets fell out onto the crowd below, and they thought, wow, this is fantastic. Eventually, they rescued us, and the boat was brought back down. No one was injured, thankfully. And so we thought, right, that was a tame one. Let's go for something a bit more robust. So we went on the bomber. And the idea of the bomber is that you're in a cage. Now, I should have thought when I got on this, hang on, why am I in a cage? You're put in a cage, and not only does the cage spin round, the whole thing spin round, but the actual capsule itself spins on its axis too. So you're spinning round, and the whole thing's spinning round. As the thing started off, I thought, uh-oh. And as it got faster and faster and faster, I felt sicker and sicker and sicker. And I just wanted to get off. Of course, there's no way off. Eventually, when the thing came to rest, I staggered off. I lay on the tarmac for the rest of the entire trip. 2 hours, I just laid horizontally as the fluid in my inner ear just gradually settled down. And then they kindly scraped me off the floor, bundled me back in the coach to London. And I didn't have time to go on the roller coaster. Who likes a roller coaster? Who likes those ones that goes really up? Fantastic. I love a roller coaster and I missed it. Well, today, good news. I've got a roller coaster ride for you. I've got a roller coaster ride for you. I'd like you to fasten your seatbelts, ladies and gentlemen. Just want to say that there are some restrictions on this roller coaster. You've got to be over 5 foot tall. You can't be pregnant. You can't have a back condition or a heart condition or have any nervous disposition. If that's you, then just look to one side for a moment because we're going to take a roller coaster ride on the biggest, tallest, fastest roller coaster in North America. Can we have the lights out? Pete, can you hit the lights for us, please? Most kind. Fasten your seatbelts, ladies and gentlemen.
Okay, I hope the battery will hold.
Wow. We're taking bookings for the next church outing. So at the end of this, we'll pass a piece of paper around. I wanted to show you that roller coaster ride because it's actually a very powerful analogy. The roller coaster with its ups and downs. Can I have the lights on, please, Pete? Thanks. The roller coaster is a powerful analogy of life's ups and downs. Something we know for sure is that in our life we have the ups, we have times that are really good, times that are really brilliant, times we feel on top of the world, and times where we seem to be hurtling down out of control and things seem very, very tough and very difficult. Life has its joys, but it has its challenges. And this morning, we're going to look at the difference that God makes to our roller coaster ride of life. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you so much. Thank you that you promised to be with us. Thank you promised to never leave us. Thank you promised that you would be the God that would be with us through all the experiences of our life. And we want to say, God, thank you so much. Thank you that you love us and you care for us and that you have wonderful plans and purposes. And Lord, we're asking today, would you open the eyes of our heart to understand the times in our lives that are tough, that are difficult, as well as the times that are good and things are going well. Open the eyes of our heart, we pray today. Amen. And Barbara and I have just celebrated our 22nd wedding anniversary. I know you think he doesn't look old enough. I know what you were thinking. When we got married, we were very fortunate. We were able to take an extended honeymoon and travel, which was really, really fantastic. The first place we visited on our travels was India. And India was an amazing place, a wonderful place, a place of incredible food. The people were so hospitable and generous. The culture was amazing, vibrant place. I'm sure Michelle and Elaine are going to have a wonderful time when they hit India end of the month. But our first impressions were not good. We arrived in India. We flew into Delhi Airport, the capital. We flew into Delhi Airport, but we flew in at midnight. And we hadn't thought, what are you going to do when you arrive in a city where you don't know anything at midnight? Where are we going to stay? What are we going to do? We hadn't thought about that. So we arrived in Delhi. The airport was quite deserted. And there we were in this city. We didn't know anybody. Where are we going to stay? So, of course, we, as good tourists, went off to the tourist information booth. And there was a very helpful lady. And the lady there said, so if you haven't got anywhere to stay, you must come to my uncle's hotel. It's called the Relax Inn. I thought, Relax Inn, that sounds fantastic. A bit jet lagged, a bit tired. I need to relax. So I said, fantastic. Could you arrange that for us? So she arranged it. Taxi came, jumped in the taxi. Spent a long time going through the back streets of Delhi. Eventually arrived at the Relax Inn. We got out of the taxi and I knew we had made a big mistake. We were shown to our room that was en suite. The en suite bit had no lighting and was dark, dirty, with a hole in the floor. That was it. The bedroom was absolutely filthy. The bed, we could not sleep on the bed. We could hear some voices in the room next door. The walls were paper thin. We could hear muttering on the wall. And the lock on the door was very, very flimsy. By this time was going on, and we knew what else we're going to do for the night. We're going to have to grim it out here on our honeymoon night in this lovely Relax Inn. So we had no choice. We were tired. Where else were we going to go? So we decided to take it in turns to sleep, 1 hour on, 1 hour off. One of us was going to stay awake to make sure that nobody broke into our room and stole our stuff and to keep the bugs off the bed. We got our sleeping bags out. We could no way we could sleep on the bed. We put our sleeping bags on the bed. And so I stayed awake. One of us stayed awake first for the first hour while one of us slept to keep the bugs off the bed, the light on, keep the people out of the room. Wow, what a night. Next morning, as soon as it was light, we fled the hotel. I was in a state of extreme culture shock. Now, I'd read about culture shock in books. I'd heard about culture shock. But this new experience hit me very hard. I felt very vulnerable. I felt overwhelmed. I felt I can't cope with this place. If life has its ups and downs, that was a downer. I want to talk this morning about the difference that God makes when we hit hard times. And we look at a passage in the Bible where Paul describes a time, a really tough time that he went through, and how God worked in that time. We're going to look at a passage in 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 8 to 11. And he explains, he uses his own life as an illustration of how God works through tough times. This is the passage we're looking at today from the Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, so it's 2 Corinthians, chapter 8, chapter 1, verse 8 to 11. Paul says this, "We think you ought to know, dear brothers and sisters," he was writing to the church in Corinth, "we think you ought to know, brothers and sisters, about the trouble we went through in the province of Asia. We were crushed, overwhelmed beyond our ability to endure. We thought we would never live through it. In fact, we expected to die. But as a result, we stopped relying on ourselves and learned to rely only on God who raises the dead. And he did rescue us from mortal danger, and he will rescue us again. We have placed our confidence in him, and he will continue to rescue us. And you are helping us by praying for us." The Apostle Paul went through a very tough time. Far tougher than my little bit of culture shock in Delhi. I want us to see this morning that as part of our Christian experience, we face trouble, as Paul calls it, in this passage. We live in a fallen world with much evil around us. We're not immune, as believers in God, we're not immune from the trouble there is in this world. We're in a spiritual battle, and that at times can feel very intense, very harsh, and very difficult. In fact, Jesus warned his followers, in this world, you will face trouble. Jesus warned us as his followers, that is the world we live in, and we're not insulated from that trouble. I want to show you this morning that Paul viewed his trouble actually as something positive. Not that he was some kind of masochist that enjoyed hardship. He found the difficulties that he faced as tough as the next person. But he realized, this is the point, he realized there was purpose through tough times. In fact, through the tough times that he went, which sound very extreme, he actually points out three purposes for his life through that tough time. His view of the trouble was this. Trouble wasn't just something to get out of as soon as possible. For the Christian, trouble is an opportunity to God to work in our hearts and work in our lives. So it's very important how we see challenges to our job. Some of us here are looking for a job. Some of us here are about to be made redundant. Some of us are looking for a new job. Some of us want a new job. Some of us haven't got a job and are looking for one. It can seem a terrific, terrific challenge in today's competitive world, finding a job. Our health. Some of us here are facing real hardship in terms of health issues, either in our personally or with family. There can be real money concerns. Who of us here have got too much money? Guess not many of us here. We face terrific pressures living in London on our money. Could be family issues with children, with parents, with spouse. Could be family issues can be very, very pressing and difficult. Could be with education. We need a certain job, there is a certain qualification for our job, and it's hard, it's difficult. The study is not easy. It feels a lot of pressure on us. The message for us this morning is that at this time, there are a number of us who are going through a difficult time, very difficult time. And if you're not, then maybe next year or the year, I'm not promising or predicting hard times, but that's the world we live, that's how it is. And so how we view the difficulties we face is really, really important. Because the natural reaction to any trouble is, get me out of here. I used to love Star Trek when they press this. Sorry, Joe, but I said Joe loves Star Trek. Star Trek, when they had this little, in Star Trek, which was in the 70s, was very popular. They had this little button here, and they press it and say, "Beam me up, Scotty." When things got a bit tough, when it's just to be. Sometimes in our trouble, our difficulty, we just wish there was a button I could press and say, "Can you beam me up? I don't like being here. I want out of this situation." That's how I felt in India. We jumped in the taxi and I said, "Take me to the Ashoka Hotel." Now in Delhi, the Ashoka Hotel is the best of the best, white marble. We arrived at the Ashoka Hotel. "Where is the breakfast room?" "Sir, it's this way." I plumped myself down in the breakfast room. "Can I have a pot of English breakfast tea, some toast and some marmalade, please?" Remember that one, Michelle, it might come in handy. For most of us, though, in our situation, there isn't an exit strategy. There isn't somewhere we can bolt to. There isn't something we can escape from. But actually, there's something in the situation that I believe God wants to do. And Paul's explained it to us. I'm going to look at it in some detail today. If you feel your hardship is tough, look for a moment what Paul went through. He says in 2 Corinthians, he says, "We were crushed and overwhelmed beyond our ability to endure." Some of us may feel like that. We may feel, I feel crushed by this situation. I feel it's beyond my ability to endure this. I can't do it. I can't go on. I can't make it. I can't get through this situation. He says this, "And we thought we would never live through it." It was extreme. Paul's hardship was so extreme. He said, in fact, we thought we were going to die. Extreme hardship Paul went through. He felt crushed, he felt overwhelmed, beyond his ability to endure. Many things can crush us. Disappointments, failures, opposition, difficulties, pressure, responsibility, things that come against us. Paul's opposition was so serious he thought, this is it. There's no way forward, this is the end. Doesn't come more challenging than that. So, you know, I believe this morning that all of our difficulties, whatever they are, not minimizing the hardships and difficulties that you're going through or have been through, but I believe they all are summed up in what Paul went through and Paul's experience. That's why it's helpful, I believe, for us to look at this passage this morning and see what he recognized through it. I believe that as we talk about these things, that you'll recognize yourself in what I'm going to say this morning. I want to, of course, start by acknowledging that none of us would choose suffering, hardship, trouble. If there's a choice there that's a bed of roses or hardship, none of us would think, oh yeah, great, I'm heading down the hardship. But when it comes, when difficulties come, there are some points in this passage that help us to see a very different perspective from that of an unbeliever. See, to a non-Christian, person that's not a Christian, if I'm going through hardship, I'm just unlucky. I'm just unfortunate. It's just tough. But Paul says, actually, it's not about being unlucky, unfortunate, and tough. Actually, there's purpose. There is purpose. If we can see this morning, if you and I, with the grace of God and by his Holy Spirit, can help us see there's actually purpose in these things, then I believe it will help us so much. There were three things, as I said, that Paul saw about his hardship that I think are going to help us. First purpose of hardship, he says in verse 9, he says, as a result of the trouble that he went through, we stopped relying on ourselves and learned to rely only on God. You know, I've been a Christian for about 34 years. And I've got to be honest that I've got my L plates on in this particular area of relying on God. I think I make a few steps forward and then something happens and I realise actually I've not been relying on God. Actually, I've been trying myself to sort it out. I've been trying myself to find a way through whatever the thing is. And Paul says this was so extreme, the thing they went through, that actually he just said, I just can't do it anymore. You see, maybe Paul was relying on his intellectual ability. Paul was a very clever bloke. Paul was someone who studied at the top university at the time. He studied under the renowned Gamaliel. He was very clever. And his brain power had helped him get through situations before. The little grey cells, as Poirot calls them. Able to think about and able to plan and able to negotiate and able to think through opposition, difficulties, things that had come. So before, his intellect maybe had helped him. But now he come to something so hard, he realized he couldn't. He realized he didn't have the resources. His brain cells run out. There were only so many brain cells in his head and they come to the end. He said, I've stopped relying on myself. Maybe before he'd relied on his ability to support himself financially. See, Paul had a job that could earn money anytime. Paul was a tent maker. So wherever he went, handy kind of job, he could just go and work, maybe equivalent to a nurse nowadays. Go to any hospital, any time, sign up for the bank, sign up for the agency and earn some money. Paul could go anywhere and earn money. And so when he'd been in situations where money had been tight, He could just say, right, I'm going to go and make some tents. Made some tents, sell them, and then that would enable him to get through the situation he was in. But this new situation was so extreme, so difficult, so hard, I can't buy my way out. See, sometimes money is very powerful. Got to acknowledge it. And we can solve a lot of problems by throwing money at the problem. And if you've got deep pockets, you can throw a lot of money at a problem. But eventually, as you keep throwing money at a problem, you run out of money. And Paul had run out. He couldn't buy his way through the problem, whatever it was. See, in the past, he'd been able to get out of situations. But now he faced something that was really tough. Now it was really difficult. See, for some of us this morning, we feel like that. We feel, in the past, I've managed to get out of these things. But now, it seems like I'm closed in. I can't go this way, I can't go this way, I can't go this way. I can't get out of this situation. There seems no way forward. This thing is bigger than I can cope with. And what Paul is saying to us this morning is that is actually a good thing. It's a hard thing, I'm not minimizing it. But it's a good thing, because for Paul, he realized, I'm going to have to stop relying on myself and I'm going to have to rely on God. So he learned something really, really important and really valuable. And that's for us this morning to learn. And it's an ongoing process. This is a work in progress in my life and in your life. And God wants us to take another step forward in relying on him, in leaning on him. People say Christianity is a crutch for people just to lean on. Yes. It's not a crutch in a weak sense. It's a crutch in a strong sense of God does want me to rely on him. He doesn't want me to be the tough man or woman that's just going to make it through on my own resources. But he wants me to say, God, I cannot do this and I need your help. See, it all goes back to the garden, that first garden with that first couple. Because in that passage at the beginning of the Bible, we see that God made humankind to be dependent on him. That's how we are. That's in our DNA. As God made humankind, he made humankind for dependence. He made us so that we only worked when we're dependent on him. Look what God said in Genesis 2, 16 and 17. God's talking to the man, to Adam. He says this. God says, you may freely eat the fruit from any tree in the garden except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. See, God set up a perfect environment, perfect environment for fellowship between Adam and Eve and between God. Perfect environment for fruitful work to do, and a perfect environment in terms of fellowship and friendship between the man and the woman. One thing God withheld. This is really important, I believe, someone for us to see. God didn't withhold anything except one thing. God withheld independence. God didn't just set them going and say, there you go and get on with it and do whatever you feel the right thing to do and the good thing to do, whatever you feel to do, just get on with it. God withheld from them independence. We were made to depend on God. And so they were not free to decide for themselves if something was good or bad. They were just free to know God and his judgment of what he said was good and bad. And so they weren't in a position where they could look at something and say, oh, it's good to do this or it's better to do that. Actually, they'd been made so that they would be dependent on God, so that as God would lead them, guide them, speak to them, say, this is good, go this way. That's not good, don't go that way. They were made to be dependent on him. But there's something evil in the heart of humankind that wants to be independent. It's in my heart. It's in your heart. It's in the heart of every person. It's this desire for independence. It's this desire for self-sufficiency. It's this desire to be free from reliance on God. Look what happened when the serpent came to the woman in Genesis 3. Genesis 3 verse 4. The serpent said to the woman, God knows that your eyes will be open when she was taking this fruit of that tree that were forbidden to. You would be like God, knowing both good and evil. The woman was convinced she wanted the wisdom. she's just like you and me, in that she wanted independence. She thought, why? Rather than depend on God, rather than depend on him to lead us and to show us and to tell this is good and this is not good, rather than that, I want to be like God. I want to be my own God. I want to have reliance on myself so I can decide this is the best path. That's the best path. That's what she wanted. And so she took and ate. She wanted her own wisdom rather than God's wisdom. That was the issue then. It's the issue now. It's the issue in my heart. It's the issue in your heart. There's something in your heart that wants independence, that wants to do what you want to do, what you think is the best thing to do in a situation. And that you're not unique. We're all like that. We're all in the same boat. We've got to just stand back and recognize for a moment. Actually, God made us to be a certain way. He made us for reliance on him, that I will be plugged into him and that he would lead me. He would show me what's right and what's wrong. He would show me the paths he has for my life. And Paul realized that the hardship he was going through actually had stopped him in his self-reliance, had stopped him in his independence, and realized, I can't do this, God. I have to now rely on you. I've got no choice. And for some of us this morning, I want to say, if you feel there's no way forward, behind, back, you can't move forward, this is your opportunity to do what Paul did and say, God, I'm going to rely on you. I'm going to rely on you. See, the purpose of hardship is to undo the effect of the apple in the garden, to bring us back to how God made us to work best, which is dependence on him. See, for some of us today, the greatest need in my life and your life is to rely more closely on God. I believe it's significant this morning as I pray a light comes on in our hearts. We see this issue so clearly. See, some of them think, God, if you could only just get out me out of this financial difficulties. God, if you could only rescue me from my terrible family. God, if you could only rescue me from my terrible spouse. God, if you only get rid of my kids that give me such a hard time. God, if you only somehow get me out of this situation, whatever it is, that then that would be good. Then I will be happy. Then things would be great. That could move forward. And actually, God's working in those circumstances, which are different to each one of us here, simply to say there is a way out, and the way out is a simple reliance on God instead of reliance on myself. So I've conducted a number of funerals over the past years, and sometimes I've conducted funerals for people who aren't Christians, which is always hard. Amazing that people at funeral choose their funeral songs. Amazing that people like the Frank Sinatra song, I Did It My Way. That they want to die and be remembered, the fact that, yes, what a great person, great man, great woman, that they did it their way, as though that's some kind of good thing. And today, I want to underline the fact that actually the only good thing is that you and I would learn to rely on God more. That more we could put our weight of our personality, our trust, our hope in him. That's the first thing that Paul learned through his hardship. Second thing, similar, related, verse 9, he says, as a result of a hardship, we have placed our confidence in him. Where do you go when you run out of yourself? When you run out of resources, when you're up at 3 a.m. worrying about something, you can't sleep, when you think, I've nowhere to turn, nowhere to go, where can you run? There's one place you can go, you can run into God. When I can't run anywhere else, my Heavenly Father's got his arms open wide and he's looking for me to run into his arms. A number of years ago, I trained as a school teacher, as a secondary school teacher. I taught science, and my teaching practice was a particularly tough time. It was in a boys' school. It was on the edge of London, and the boys in that school made my life miserable. Thing is, for those of you that are teachers, you remember your teaching practice. The thing is, the children know you're not a proper teacher. They know you're just cannon fodder for their fun and entertainment. They know you haven't got the authority to do anything, and so you're there. There you are. They put you forward in front of the kids to be trampled on. It was a very hard time. In fact, to be honest, it's the only time I've cried in my life. Not in front of the children, but I did. I'm not a great emotional person, but I had enough. My final assessment, My final assessment was a practical assessment. I had this class of 11-year-old. What could go wrong? 11-year-old boys, sweet little boys, 30 of them. And I was teaching them about the science, the physics of friction. So the senior assessor of the whole department came in to watch me teach. This is my chance to shine. And so she sat at the back of the hall of the classroom watching me as I was about to do. So I was got very excited. I love science. And I was getting really animated and excited about this lesson. Even friction can be exciting, believe it or not. And so I'm infusing about this experiment, which involved getting a wooden block. It doesn't sound very exciting, this, but it is, I can assure you. You've got a wooden block, you get a Newton meter, and you drag the block across the desk, measuring the force of friction on the block, and you put various lubricants underneath the block to measure what that effect that has on friction. Great, I thought this would be fantastic. She'd be so impressed. You know, I'll get a distinction for this. So well, I hadn't thought through what 11-year-old boys would do when faced with the various lubricants that they were given. Each one had a pile of chalk dust. They had some water and some washing up liquid. So half the boys discovered that if you mix them together, you make a fantastic glue. This is just awesome. The other half discovered that the school uniform being black blazers, if you get a hand dipped in the chalk dust and you whack it on your neighbour's back, the cloud of dust and the lovely handprint on their thing. So the lesson, so I gave the instructions, very careful about what to do for this experiment, and I kind of just lit the touch paper, and I was expecting for something really awesome, and absolute chaos descended on the classroom. And so the room just filled with white dust. And I could see vaguely at the end, through across the classroom, the assessor, as she was there. She was very kind afterwards. So to be honest, she did have to dig deep to find anything positive to say. But she was very kind. I did pass, but not with a distinction. But it was hard. It wasn't particularly that time that was hard. That was just a mistake. But I found the aggression, I found the conflict, I found the whole thing really, really tough. And in that time, those of you that are teachers, my heart goes out to you, where you have to get up in the morning, teach all day, prepare all night, go to bed exhausted, get up the next day and do the same thing again and again and again and again. I was just ground down. And so Saturday morning, I would sort of emerge from this being completely exhausted, and I just thought, God, I just have to run into you. And one of the things about that time of difficulty for me is God taught me that when I run out of myself, I can run into him. And his arms were there. So for me, Saturday morning was running out of myself and running into God. There was nowhere else to go. There was nowhere else to go. And I met God in a depth on those Saturday mornings that changed me. I received comfort. I received strength. See, God's agenda through our difficulties is that we would meet him, so that we would have new faith, new confidence in him. When there's nowhere to go, our Heavenly Father is there, and he's ready with his arms open wide for us. And the third and final purpose of hardship, Paul says in verse 11, he says this. He says, you're helping us by your prayers. See, hardship is a humbling thing. When things are tough, and I'm trying to get through, and I'm praying for myself, and I'm trying to push through hard times, I'm trying to run into God's arms, it's a humbling thing, because I realize I need help. And one of the things that God wants us, as well as dependence on him, God wants a healthy dependence on each other. Not that I offload all my burdens onto you, but that I humbly say, I am struggling and I need your prayers. That I say, look, this is really tough right now and I really need you to pray. Please, would you pray? See, Paul learned that. Paul learned to say to the Corinthian church, I'm not getting through. I need you to pray. Amazing thing about the Apostle Paul. He did so much for God. He prayed so effectively. He did so much. But he again and again and again in his letters say, will you pray for me? He humbled himself. He became dependent on the Christians amongst who he was ministering. And so the third and final purpose for our difficulties is that we would be humble with each other and be honest with each other and be dependent on each other in a sense of saying, will you please pray for me because it's tough, because it's a mess, because it's hard, because I can't get through this. That's what God wants. God wants dependency horizontally and vertically. Ultimately, it's dependence on him. He's the one that's there 24/7 and the one who we can run into his arms. But also, we're not called to be individual Christians just managing on our own, but that there is a sharing and there is a praying and there is a supporting. A number of years ago, someone said to me, are you asking people to pray for you and your family? And I realized that no, I wasn't particularly asking people. Maybe I was proud, maybe I was independent, maybe I just thought, you know, plenty of other things to pray about. But actually, I resolved from that time to say to other Christians, will you pray for me? Please, will you pray for me? Pray about this, pray about this, pray about this. I noticed a difference. Once I started that, it was as though something different happened in my life and family. Once I humbled myself and said, would you please, please, would you pray for me? See, God wants to do something new amongst us this morning in terms of not offloading all our stuff on each other, but simply saying, it's tough. Will you stand with me in this? And you don't need to go into great details. We don't need to reveal all our personal inner struggles because, hey, there's, you know, we don't need that. But actually, to simply humble myself and say in relationship or in job or in money or whatever it is, it's tough. It's tough. Will you stand with me? Will you pray for me? Let's stand together. Let's close our eyes and pray. Father, thank you for the inspiration of the Apostle Paul. Thank you that what an amazing, amazing life he lived. What a hard life he lived. But what an inspiration to each one of us. And Lord, could you teach us what you taught him? The things that he learnt, could we learn? The secrets that he found from you, would you reveal those secrets to us? Would you turn the light bulb on in our hearts like you did in his heart? Holy Spirit, would you reveal these things as living, real, vibrant truths, more than theoretical things, but passionate realities? Holy Spirit, would you move amongst us today in a very real way? Holy Spirit, we need your help. I want to pray this morning for everyone and anyone that is going through a tough time this morning. I pray for God's grace. I pray for God's strength. I pray for God's leading in that situation. I pray for the work of the Holy Spirit in your heart to lead you through that situation, to enable you to come through it, that you would learn and be blessed and come out the other side. I pray for such a work of reliance on God to be generated in your heart that you'd not be the same again. God, would you have mercy upon us this morning? Merciful, merciful God. I'm going to ask us to do something we don't do very often, and it's not going to be embarrassing, so don't worry. But just simply, if you're a woman, can you go that way? And if you're a man, can you go that way? So all the women go that way, and all the men go that way. And can you find two other people of the same gender? So all the women that way, preferably people you don't know, preferably people you don't know. One or two people you don't know, just grab them by the hand and say, let's pray. And ask them, what can I pray for you this morning? What, two's fine, two or three's fine. Two or three's fine, guys, two or three. Someone you don't know, be better. Just whoever, just grab two more people, grab their hands and say, let's pray today. What can I pray for you about? You don't need to share anything deeply personal, but simply be humble and open. Say, would you pray for my health? Would you pray for my thoughts? My mental state's been really tough recently. I just need strength in what thoughts that go through my mind. Be honest. Ask for people to pray.